Thank you, Jesus, for your word, and just ask that as we open it, our hearts will be blessed from one more little piece of revelation that you chose to share with us. Thank you, Jesus. Today's message is relatively simple. There's a gentleman named Paul. We've been talking about him for quite a while now in the book of Acts. And we're going to be in chapter 21, starting with verse 27. We're on page 1701 in the Pew Bibles. Acts 21, 27. And we're only going through verse 36. And it's a short section. Here's a place where Paul gets arrested for being beaten. Sounds real fair, right? There's a real beatdown. There's a crowd. There's a crazy riot going on. He's the one that's in the middle of the beatdown, and he's taking these blows. They're trying to kill him. And in marches hundreds, at least a couple hundred, maybe more, of Roman soldiers, and they decide with all these Roman soldiers rushing up, everybody's going to stop beating him. And then he gets arrested. And I wonder how many of us have felt like in our lives sometimes we've been falsely accused. I didn't do anything wrong. It's oftentimes, as a teacher, what the first words we heard if a kid was in trouble, I didn't do anything. It was, he started it, you know, it was always somebody else. It's real easy to point fingers. And here, this is almost a mirror of what Dr. Luke had written back in the book of Luke when he was talking about our Savior. In the same town, Jerusalem, same kind of feeling, you know, you got the masses, the crowds are saying, away with him, be done with him, crucify him. They didn't use the term crucify him, but they did try to kill Paul today in this story, and they did say away with him, and it was a pretty violent crowd. It took hundreds of soldiers to just rescue him away from this beating. But they didn't take him out and set him free. They took him out and arrested him. And he ends up, for the rest of Acts, in the hands of the Romans. And this is how he eventually gets to Rome. He'd been wanting to get there. I don't think he'd planned this kind of trip. Most of us don't want to sign up for a beating and a couple shipwrecks on the way and staying in chains. And yet that's the trip that was chosen for him. This is not a surprise to him. You know, he'd been told from the beginning that you're going to suffer much for my name. And here he is again. He hadn't done anything wrong this time. He was a sinner, just like all of us. But this time, he was beaten for some misconceptions, for some false accusations. Again, you know, how do we relate that to ourselves? We can put ourselves in Paul's shoes a little bit and recognize that there's been times where we've suffered a little bit for something that really wasn't our fault. But unfortunately, I find myself recognizing that I probably stand with the rioters, the crowd, the religious zealots, as much as I do with Paul. I can relate to them because there's times where I've heard a false rumor about somebody and I've just assumed it's right because I really don't like that person anyway. I can't tell you how many different people have told me things about others, and I just, you know, we have our filters and we think, well, yeah, I can believe that. Yeah, I know him. Or that doesn't sound right. But we make judgments. We make decisions without all the facts sometimes. Yes. If all of our friends believe one thing, we can be bullied into, intimidated into that particular stance. I think that there's something beautiful about democracy, but there's also a really nasty edge to majority rule. Because sometimes the majority is really wrong.
Right.
And sometimes we're part of that really wrong majority. If we're not careful, we don't demonstrate the love and the grace and the mercy that our Father God does. He looked down on us and he said, yeah, you're all sinners. How about I make a way so that you can come and be with me for eternity and be perfect and righteous? And we usually look and we see, oh, yeah, he's a sinner. We try not to look in the mirror when we're having this attitude. But, oh, yeah, terrible sinner, that person. I sure hope God gets them. You ever find yourself when you're driving down the road on Highway 2 and you see somebody doing something that's insanely dangerous and you're thinking, I hope there's an officer around the corner there.
Oh, yeah.
It seems like there never is. But, unless it's you. You know, let me just start reading God's holy word. Verse 27, when the 7 days were nearly over, that's the days of purification that Paul had agreed to do with these four individuals that had had a Nazarite vow, and he was also going to join with them, be purified. In the Old Testament, in Numbers and Deuteronomy and whatnot, the 7 days of purification would be like if you touched something unclean like a dead body or whatever. Or by the time that we'd gotten to this portion of history, many people felt like being with Gentiles was something that was the same as touching a dead body. So you were unclean from being out in the world, and you needed 7 days of purification. There were 7 days of purification for a lot of different things, but this is one of the things that Paul had agreed to at the advice of James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he was hoping that this would bring peace among the believers and acceptance of Paul as one of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. A lot of speculation who these were. They may have been from Ephesus, because later it tells us they recognized one of the gentlemen that came from Ephesus with Paul. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him. So they some Jews see him. They're in the temple. They're stirring up the whole crowd in the temple. And they grab him. Now, how are you going to get a temple crowd to be upset? Talk about religious stuff. This guy's not like us. So they started shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. This is a really bad man," they're saying. Well, he's at the temple worshiping God. He's in the midst of and almost completing a vow that he set aside to become purified and holy. He's doing everything he can to bring peace, and he's doing everything he can to demonstrate that he still loves the God of Israel. None of this was true. In fact, even when he was out in the other communities, he never told the Jewish people, you don't need to follow the law. He was telling the Gentile new believers, you don't have to become Jews to get to Christ, to salvation. It's free for everyone.
Amen.
And he was telling the Jews that, yes, all of this that you've learned from the Old Testament, he's pointing out to them. He was a Pharisee. He knew his scripture. It's like, this is how you get to Christ, is through the Messiah. And guess what? The Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus.
Yes.
And he was talking about fulfillment of all of the law. And he was still honoring the temple. And everything in this accusation is false. Those are the same things that Stephen had been accused of before they stoned him to death.
Yes.
It seems to be a theme. It's like, okay, if we see something works, we keep doing that. How do you get everybody to join you on your side? What worked last time? Sometimes it's false accusations. And besides, okay, there's all the generalities, but and besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. He hadn't done that either. And by the way, the Romans had actually allowed that the Jews could execute somebody if they were a Gentile, including a Roman citizen, for going into the beyond the court of the Gentiles and into the temple court And if they went there, they were allowed to be killed. So they're making an accusation here. In the parenthetical statement in verse 29, they'd previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed... Do we ever assume? We saw somebody with somebody else, and we assumed. Like we talked about before, we see Mort coming out of the bar, and we just assume he's in there for a drink, but all he's really doing is paying his bill because the register in the regular restaurant was closed, right?
The preacher was with me.
And the preacher was with him. I was over in front of the Whistling Post yesterday, and somebody comes out of the post and he says, "Oh, you're out here having a smoke break." So I'm hanging out with Bob and Phyllis and whatever, and you know, it's kind of, he assumed. They'd seen him with this Ephesian named Trophimus, and they assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. He's in the temple now. They're not seeing Trophimus anywhere, but they assumed he must have done it sometime during the week. Have you ever heard an accusation about somebody and then you see him with someone and you just assume, because I know this person's a drug dealer, and they're over there, so I assume whatever goes through your head at that point. And how do we know? The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. It sounds very similar to what happened in Ephesus, except the riot in Ephesus was based on some external motivation. The silversmiths and the craftsmen were losing business because people were turning to Jesus, and they were turning away from all of their idols. And they were worried that they're going to lose all their business and their money and the status that they had in town. What's the motivation here? They're all coming running. Most of these are probably religious people. And how many of us are aware of different religious battles?
Yes.
Over the centuries, but even today.
Yes.
If you go to the Middle East, you're going to find that there's four or five different factions in each country that are fighting with each other, and you've got the Shiite and the Kurds and the Sunni, and the, you know, there's all of these different groups, and they're all claiming to worship the same God.
Yes.
And they're fighting with each other because they want purity within their understanding of who this God is and how to worship this God. And before we just say, well, that's all just the Muslims, it's like Christianity does the same thing. How many different churches, if you go to any large city in this country of ours, how many different churches are there that have just chosen to not fellowship with one another?
Amen.
You're not quite pure enough. You're not quite right.
Right.
I think I've mentioned, you know, when we went to Nevada City, a huge metropolis. I don't know how many hundreds of people live there. Nevada City, California.
About 10,000.
Was it that big? Spread out.
Yeah.
There were numerous churches in Nevada City. And I had applied as a youth pastor to a few of them, and a couple of them contacted me and was having an interview with one pastor. And I just asked him, I said, well, you know, this is the other church that's asked me to come over and chat with them as well. What's the difference doctrinally between your two churches? And he kind of chuckled a little bit, and he says, well, they baptize... face up, and we baptize face down. And he laughed. He said, it's silly. Yeah. The other thing, that the reason I didn't choose that church was, they said, your first job as a youth director is to find some youth.
Personally? Or?
Yeah. Whatever they meant by that. The other church did have a few families, and so we ended up there. And I started out my ministry career at $200 a month. And with the blessing of God, I was able to set some of that aside in savings back then. That kind of gives you an indication of how old I am. Well, they seized Paul. Whole city's aroused. They'd already grabbed him, but now the whole city's in on this. They're seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. Why would they do that? Well, because you don't want death taking place in the temple. That would defile the temple. And they've got rage in their hearts, and they want to kill this man. So they pull him out of the temple so that they can stay holy and keep this holy religious thing going. Do any of us, when we leave church, carry attitudes like that with us? It's like, yeah, I'm going to try to be nice at church with all the church people, but there's these other people. While they were trying to kill him, just kind of stated as a matter of fact there, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Now, there was a tower that was just right near the temple grounds, and it was called the Bastion of Antonia, or the Tower of Antonia. Actually, it was a big barracks that housed about 1,000 soldiers. And somewhere between 600 and 1,000 were there, according to historic records, at all times. And it had towers around all four of its corners, but one of the towers was really tall and kind of stood out. It's like 70 meters tall. And from that tower, a watchman would be able to see the whole temple court. And they could see this ruckus going on, and they would know. And so, of course, that watchman would report to his superior and say, town's about to lose it. Everybody's in an uproar here. And so the Roman commander, he at once took some officers. The Greek word for there is the same as for centurions. We've heard about centurions before. They're an officer over 100 soldiers. And he took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. So there's at least a couple hundred soldiers here rushing from the barracks into this crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. You ever see one of those crazy scenes where there's kind of a rumble going on in a parking lot or something, and the police show up and everybody scatters? Well, I didn't do anything. Hopefully none of us have ever been in those little rumbles, but the commander came up and arrested him. That's not what I would have expected. Here's this guy getting beat to death. They show up and stop the beating, and then they arrest the guy being beaten. And he made an assumption at this point, and it's obvious from the text. He thought this was an Egyptian guy that had tried to start an uproar previously and had escaped when they'd stopped that. Well, he arrested Paul, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. In other words, he's going to have a soldier on each side of him. He's bound to two different soldiers. He's not getting away. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. Sounds like that riot in Ephesus again, right? Everybody's shouting, but nobody really knew for sure why they were rioting. They were just all there doing it. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. Even though all the soldiers are here, the mob is still kind of in a frenzy, and they're following. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him!" Next week we're going to talk about Paul's reaction to this. He wants to talk to them. He wants to reason with them. He wants to share the gospel. These people tried to kill him, and he wants to tell them about Jesus. Usually that's not my reaction if I'm falsely accused. If people want to come after me and say things about me that aren't true, my reaction is I want to defend myself. It's not like, well, they're confused, I should tell them about Jesus. That should be my reaction. At a minimum, my reaction should be, Lord, like David kind of did a few times, could you deal with these guys? I know that you're capable. Turn it over to God. And that's just what we need to do with everything. Father, we lay our lives down for you. like you did for us, God, and yet we do it so imperfectly. We keep grabbing ourselves and protecting ourselves, and Lord, instead of just trusting you to be our protector, our shield, our defender, pray, God, that you can continually purify our hearts, renew our minds, build us into the body that you promised, that you will build your church. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your love, your willingness to suffer for us. And I pray that we can be a little bit less concerned about our comfort and more willing to love in spite of whatever happens. Openly, freely giving. Thanks, Jesus, that you have set that perfect example. Amen.